Believe it. And so we've got a good challenge before us today, all of us. It was a really an interesting act of worship and an astounding faith. If you remember the story of the centurion whose slave was sick, he came to Jesus, and here he was, a Roman centurion. There are 60 centurions, each over 100 men. So powerful men. And so not only was it not one of his soldiers, but his slave. And in first century Rome, the slave didn't have much rights at all. And so he comes to Jesus, concerned about his slave, and asking Jesus to heal the slave. Even tells Jesus, you don't have to come, just say the word, and he'll be healed. See, leading is supposed to teach us about God. Following is supposed to teach us about God. And so this is what we have here before us. Going back to Ephesians 5:15, to be careful how we walk. And then in verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, submit to one another. And then he's giving us these examples. He gave us the foundation, Christ and the church. Last week, we looked at the husband and wife relationship. And then today, parent and child, and we're going to say today, employer and employee today. And in all of these relationships, if we've come to know Christ, the way that we relate to one another is supposed to be a glory to God, supposed to be a testimony to transform lives. And so read with me in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Well, all of us are going to find ourselves in at least one, if not more, of these situations to which Paul speaks by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit today. And the first one is simply, children, obey your parents. The word there, obey, means listen, but it means more than it going in your ear and through your head and out the other side. It means listen with the intent to follow. Now, all of these relationships that we looked at last week, if you weren't here for the message on marriage, it wasn't not that you need to hear me, but it's an important text for our marriages. It's on our website there. But all these relationships, we're following, and we all are under authority, following authorities never to sin, but in every other way to follow. So it says, children, obey your parents, to hear and to do. Now, the interesting thing here in this command is that there's a certain amount of time in a child's life, and all of us are children, were children. The studies have shown if your parents don't have children, you won't either. Give you a little time for that one. You didn't do much better than the 8:30 service on that. I was blaming that on it being early with them. But anyway, we all have been children, or we are children. And so there's a certain time in our life where this command becomes ours to keep. But when a child is born, this command is actually the parents' command to teach our children to obey. It is our job. We've been given that responsibility by God for their good. It's a great responsibility. I know you're like me, and each of our children were born, all eight of them, nine of them actually. But when they were born, it's a great responsibility feeling. Wow, I've been given a stewardship for a long time here. So we have this responsibility to teach them to obey. James Dobson had the famous quote, if you wait until day two to teach your child to obey, you've waited a day too late. And he's speaking slightly hyperbolically there. By the way, his old classic, Dare to Discipline, is a great place to start. If you are looking for a place, a resource to start learning how to teach your children to obey, there's so many good resources. I'd be glad to share with you. Kathy and I have been blessed over the years. We've eagerly sought out resources, teaching people. We spit out the bones. Every curriculum on parenting has issues, but you just learn the things that will help you. And so we have this job to teach them. And every good parenting skill or method we've used, we've stolen from somebody else and adopted it for our family, teaching our kids to obey all the way, right away, and with a happy heart, even on the inside. Now, perfectly, no. Let's just get out from the onset here. There are no perfect families and no perfect parents out there. We have two of our eight still in the house, and I'm nowhere near ready to write the book because I'm surprised every day, usually by me and my fault as a parent. But it's our job to teach them for their own good how to obey us. Why? Well, we see the promise that comes with it in a few verses, but also the act of teaching our children to obey us is a huge part of the process of then transferring that over to their walk with the Lord. When children learn to obey their parents, they're setting themselves up to follow God the rest of their life. So teaching them in those little things, training, repetition. I can still hear in my head us lining the kids up on one end of the living room. And either Kathy or me, one, calling out their names. It'd take half the sermon for me to call out all their names to you. But you know, Micah, Hannah, Josh, and on down. And the older kids would pick up the ones that couldn't walk, and they'd practice running. Yes, ma'am, I'm coming. Yes, sir, I'm coming. Just training and training and training. And so the effort you put into training is going to pay off for the long haul. And so teaching them these little things, it's so very, very important. Now, the parental side of the promise that comes with them living long on the earth goes like this. We were living in Nagasaki, Japan, as missionaries, and so we were at Nagasaki Baptist Church, and like so many other things in Japan, everything is built up. McDonald's may be four or five floors tall with only, 6 to 8 seats per floor. Well, this church was the same way. It was a four-story church, and so I was preaching Sunday evening in an English service we had. I would preach on Sunday morning at a church plant and then preach the same sermon in English on Sunday night, so that was my reward. There were a few Japanese people who went to both, and I always thought that they would go to the Japanese service and wonder what I was trying to say and then go to the English service and go, oh, that's what he was trying to say this morning. I get it. Anyway, Kathy happened to be that particular service in the nursery, and so our two-year-old Joshua was on the playground, which happened to be on the fourth floor roof and had a fence around it. Well, it wasn't a great fence on the fourth floor. And so she looked out, and to her horror, she noticed that our two-year-old had made his way on the wrong side of the fence on the fourth floor. Fortunately, she had trained him to listen, to come. And so she tried to not panic and make him scared, but Joshua, sit down. And he did. And she was able to calmly go out and drag him back under the fence. But that's our job as parents to train our children perfectly, never ever, but starting early and working on teaching them to obey everything that we say. Now, the good news is the book of Proverbs gives us great, great instruction on how to do this. The book of Proverbs gives us this picture. And I want to describe to you our friend Harada-sensei. I think I've mentioned him before. He is a Japanese man, and he was in charge of all missionary language learning. Wonderful, wonderful man. He came to Christ in college, and one of the parts of his discipleship was that he lived with a missionary couple over the summer. And so he describes a situation where when one of the children would disobey, disobey in a larger way, Proverbs gives us lots of help here, and there are ways to have small negative consequences for small things, but then bigger for the head-to-head, I'm disobeying you kind of moment. And so the father and the child would disappear into another room and then come back a little while later. And he got curious, so he started peeking to see what are they doing in that other room. And so he describes a process, a very great process that I would recommend to you. Dad would get down with that child and explain, mom and dad have taught you this is what you're to do in this situation. It's not a new thing, you know it, and you purposely went against that. And so we're talking, the father talking through with the son, which allows the father to not react in anger, And son, the cross pays for dad's sin. The cross pays for your sin. And so I want to forgive you, but there also is, biblically, to be a negative consequence, shall we say, a one that hurts a little bit. Now, there are those that would reject what Proverbs says and say, oh, we don't want to do that because that's negative. What that usually means is that mom and dad don't use the biblical admonition here, and mom and dad get frustrated beyond means, and then they say things they shouldn't say that actually hurt a lot more than this small negative consequence. So, they have this negative consequence, and then there's a large, long hug of forgiveness. So Herodotus says, I learned more about God the Father watching that process than I did anything else that I learned that summer. God has given us the tools necessary to teach our children how to obey. And so it is our job. It's not an easy job, and it's one that we can get tired of very quickly. Parents, decide what you want your children to do, what you think God wants them to do. Make it very clear and repeat it and teach them, and then enforce it. When we don't enforce it, then we teach our children that we don't really mean it. We lose large amounts of progress in that process. A word to grandparents. And now I am a grandparent. 9 grandkids and counting. And isn't that the fun time and the payback in life? But grandparents, disobedience is not cute. And so please come alongside your grown children. Now, there may be some hilarious moments in your grandchildren's disobedience, and you may need to excuse yourself to go laugh that finally your grown children are getting the payback that they deserve or this or that. But don't teach your grandchildren that it's cute to disobey, because it's not. And so we have this job to come alongside and to teach them these things. Well, but then the word, we have varying ages of children and teenagers in the room. Praise the Lord for that. Then the assignment, the command becomes yours to obey your parents. Obey your parents, your weird, kooky, strange parents. And teenagers, everybody else's parents are weird too. It doesn't look like it sometimes, but they all have these harebrained ideas that they want you to follow. Well, if you notice, in every one of these relationships in this segment that God is giving us, it's always to do this to the Lord. Same with children, same with teenagers, obeying your parents in the Lord. In other words, you're really obeying God when you choose to follow your parents. And so this is your commandment, to obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right, that's how you please God, and then to transition later to honoring your father and mother. And so we obey our parents while we're under their roof. Basically, think of it like this: if they pay, you obey, all right? And then once you, there's some gray area there, but eventually as you get old enough to take responsibility for your life, you switch from obedience to honor. We honor our parents forever. Again, once you leave the home and either get married or go out on your own, you're on your own, but we never stop honoring our parents. We're always wise to seek our parents' counsel, even though God will give us the ability to make the right decision for us. But he says it's the first commandment with a promise. Well, what does he mean there? Well, because the Ten Commandments that come before honor your father and mother are just commandments, but the promise that comes with this one is that it may go well with you and you live long on the earth. How does that start? Well, when your parents say don't play in this busy street because you might get run over, well, that's the simple example, but it goes on. I've seen so many times over the years where young people who wanted to do one thing, but their parents wanted them to do this other thing. And the ones who would follow the Lord by following their parents would end up finding an even better answer than what they thought they were giving up. I can give you many, many stories about this. So, God, they're not leading me to sin. It's not what I want. But I'm going to follow my parents, even though I don't get it. And God takes care of those who follow their authorities, and we're all under authority. Young people, God has a protection for you if you'll follow your parents. God has direction for you if you follow your parents. And there's a joy that only comes from following after your parents. Young people, I encourage you to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. Yeah, it's old-fashioned. I'm so glad I had a high school football coach that knew that almost none of us would ever play football beyond high school. And so he focused on teaching us character. And he taught us to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And it's not impossible to disobey someone that you've just said yes or to, but it is more difficult to disobey and to rebel against someone that you've said yes, ma'am, to, yes, sir, to. And in all of these relationships that we're looking at, marriage and the family, and then we'll move on to the workplace and the service place, there's always a built-in appeal. When we submit to our authorities, God never has us lose our voice or lose our protection. There's always a room for appeal. And so we've tried to teach our kiddos to, yes, ma'am, there's something that I'd like to tell you. Can I give you another piece of information? Can I ask you about it? And again, in other words, it's not a blindness, but starting with my intention is to follow my authority, but there is this other piece of information that I'd like to ask you to listen to. And then we have a job as parents to be reasonable and to try to understand where those appeals come from. So young people, obey your weird parents. Don't be like Samson. Samson was the negative example. Samson said, she looks good, get her for me. And unfortunately, Samson's parents obeyed Samson, and it didn't go well. It had disastrous results. Don't let others come between you and your parents. And don't be like the young man who said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm leaving this place. I've had enough. I'm tired of taking orders. I'm joining the Marines. Right? I mean, we do that kind of stuff as young men. We need to learn to follow our parents, and we're learning to follow God. Well, he goes on. Fathers, verse 4, fathers, do not crush your children, but bring them up in the Lord. Now, why does he turn to fathers and not parents? Well, he's speaking all of this to parents, but the responsibility to make sure it happens is on fathers. If you remember, if you were here last week, headship in marriage is not kingship, it's responsibility, that the husband is responsible to make sure our marriages are growing in the Lord and our families are growing. And so same here. He gives the responsibility to fathers, but don't worry, mom's there. She's probably already three steps ahead of us men. And so he says, men, you get off the couch. These are not her children, they're your children. And so you have this responsibility to do what? To not provoke your children to anger. In the similar message to the Colossians, to the church at Colossae, Paul says, do not exasperate your children. The idea is to not push our children into the corner where they give up. Scripture says a broken spirit dries up the bones. Yes, we have the responsibility to train them to obey, but to do so with tenderness, to do so with encouragement, to find ways to praise our children. To the old adage is 10 parts praise to one part curriculum. Well, correction. You don't have to keep that exactly. But the idea is the same, that we've got to encourage our children. We've got to speak loving words to them. We've got to build them up and tie the strings of the relationship with them as we go along the way. And so fathers, he says, don't just push them in the corner. It's so easy, especially for fathers and teenage boys. And I now have, I'm coming up on fifth teenage boy, and it's so easy for men to go, to draw the line too fast and to go mano a mano and to, I'm gonna conquer this boy. You know, how dare him speak to me that way? And yes, there's a place for correction and consequence, but to be able to keep that relationship strong and to keep that child feeling like that they can please you. And we have an ongoing joke over the years in our family, that, according to my children, I would give them assignment. Hey, guys, this room's got to be clean. I mean, at one point, I had four boys in one room. They actually wanted that. They could have split into two rooms. You didn't want to go in that room very often. But, guys, this room has got to be clean. And so, because God has given me the spiritual gift of leadership, and which means I like to see tasks get completed, I would go by the room a little bit later, and it did look better. But in fear of them quitting, if I gave them too much praise, I would say, hey, guys, way to go, making progress. Well, that's become the family joke when Dad says making progress, and you're like, I'd like to hear looks good. And so anyway, we've got to find ways to encourage our children. So don't exasperate them, he says. We have this job. Think of King David and Solomon. Absalom, sorry. Absalom needed to be brought back. He was in rebellion against his father. And so David did right in sending, I want Absalom to move back. But David couldn't be the spiritual man that he needed to be, should have been, to reach out. And so he brings him back, and he never makes connection with him. And again, the results were horrendous because David couldn't reach out and say, I'm going to humble myself and retie the strings of the relationship with my son. And so, fathers, we've got this responsibility to keep the relationships in our family, listening to our children. So much power in listening to your children. You know, when your children are little, the work is physical. And, you know, we had a bunch of children, you know, I don't know, we had 17 children under the age of three at one point or something, I don't know. I'm kidding, it felt like it, right? So it's physical work. And then as they get older, it becomes more verbal, relational work. And so we encourage our kids to talk to us. And the relationships are different. There were times when I had a toddler read, and I go to his room and say, clean this up, command, that's it. He was okay with that. He was 3, 4, he was good with that. Go in the kitchen where there are 3 teenage boys who were eating me out of house and home and could beat me up if they wanted to. And so you go from command to the kitchen, hey guys, what do you think about this? Not command. You're moving into a consultant, a coaching role. But it's what you're doing here and tying the strings and training and building these things into them that helps the consulting role to go better, not perfect. So keeping the relationship fresh. Well, he says, fathers, don't do that, but what do you do instead? Verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. It means to raise something up, to bring it to full maturity. We grow plants and we devote ourselves to them. We grow our children physically. We give them food and we take them to the doctor when they need to. And we make sure that they take care of themselves in many ways. He says you've got to apply that same kind of discipline to their spiritual life and to training them to obey. Bringing them up in what? He gives us 2 different words here. Discipline, instruction. Your version may have a different English word there, but the discipline there, it's the same word from which we get the word pediatrics. It's the complete package of being responsible for this baby and training and teaching this baby physically, yes, but also spiritually all the way through, involving negative consequences, yes. We tried to have small negative consequences for just those things that weren't rebellion, but they were what they knew they weren't supposed to do. And then there were larger negative consequences for, again, those head-to-head, I am not going to do what you want me to do. And so that's a part of that, but it's only one small part of it. Overall, the package is supposed to be positive, that we are training them from birth until we shoot them off as an arrow and pray. And then it gets another level of difficulty, doesn't it? Because then you don't have any authority in their lives, and then you're just praying that they will follow the Lord in every way. So this discipline, but also the instruction, it just means to put to mind, to put to mind, to put to mind. Well, to put what to mind? The scripture. And so dads, I encourage you, you have the responsibility to make sure that your children are getting spiritual nourishment beyond Sunday. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a great teacher. But you as a dad can decide, and your wife will be thrilled, don't worry, but you can decide, we're going to do something to make sure that there is a scriptural component of our lives. Every single day, maybe not. You may forget, you may be busy, you may be gone, but you can read the scripture. If you can't read, then use an audio device. You can pray, and eventually it can grow as the kids begin to have input, and then eventually they'll be teaching you. And they'll do as they were last night, asking me questions that I had to say, I've actually never thought about that before. I'll have to think on that one. And they'll stump you, not because they're stumping you, but because they're growing and they want to know. And they're examining and thinking about the scripture for their own selves. Just like you can't put food in the same room, you can with teenage boys, but at some age you can't put food in the same room and expect it by osmosis to get to the child, because teenage boys, they'll get to the food, don't worry, right? But we can't just assume they're going to get spiritual nourishment. So again, it doesn't have to be 2 hours every night. You can, no problem there. It can be very short. But just a regular way to say to your kids, this isn't just a Sunday club we're a part of. This is important to mom and dad. And so we're going to make sure that you get spiritual nourishment in your life. And then we've got to teach them that the things of the Lord are important. You don't go to heaven by being in church. But we need as parents to teach our children that church is not something, being in fellowship with other believers is not something we do when there's nothing else scheduled. Do we miss some? Of course. But we've got to make sure that we're putting an emphasis saying, no, we're going to do all we can to make sure that the things of the Lord, gathering regularly with the people of God, is more important to us. And occasionally there'll be something. Because otherwise we can't be surprised when they grow up and they don't put a priority on being with the people of God. So fathers, we have this responsibility. Well, he moves on and again he talks about slaves and masters. This is troubling. We don't really know what to do with this sometimes as New Testament believers. This wasn't in the first century race-based slavery. Race-based slavery is horrific. We have there's a history there, obviously. There's no good word for how terrible that was. There's only one human race, and we're all a part of it, and so that should never, ever be tolerated, obviously. So this is somewhat different. It's something like indentured servanthood in the first century, about 60 million slaves at that point in this way. Every race involved in it. There were slaves who were doctors and teachers and servants of all kinds. So again, it's unique. Paul never speaks in favor of it. The Lord isn't condoning it, but he speaks to those believers within the system that they lived in first century Rome. So again, for me, I think it's best to think in terms of the closest thing we have to it today is employer and employee, and I find that's the best way for us to think, how can I apply this in my life? So he starts with employees, and he says that we are to be obedient to those who are masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, there it is again, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord, there it is again, not to men, and knowing that we'll be rewarded for it. So what does this mean to me and to you? Well, as employees, I think it means that we need to be the best employee in the business. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to be the employee that our boss, our leader, our manager says, that's the one that I can count on. Why? Because all of these relationships are a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of a transformed life. It's a picture that God can help us to bear up under even a bad boss. Now, God may lead you to change jobs. Of course, that's okay. But while you're there, that you'd be the one who's the most reliable. You'd be the one that's working the same whether the boss is there or not. You ever been to a business when the boss is there and then gone back later when the boss is not there and it's a different business? Well, if the Christians are the employees, that shouldn't be the case, right? We should be the ones that are acting the same whether he's there to watch us or she's there to watch us or not. I have a friend in Oregon, baptized him many years ago. He works at a cabinet-making manufacturer. And God began to convict him of this because the boss was making some boneheaded decisions. And the employees, all the guys that worked in the shop, were all complaining about the boss all day long. And they weren't wrong. But God began to convict him that he shouldn't be a part of that. And God placed on him the notion that he would become the peacemaker. And so he began to talk to his fellow employees and say, you know, there are some pressures that the boss has that we don't have. It's not as easy to be the boss as we might think. Then he go to the boss and say, hey, I'm on your side. And I'm just going to tell you, you don't have to do what I say, but if you want your guys to work better for you, here's some ways that you could relate to them. And it began to transform the company. God so blessed the company that they had to open up a new division. And the boss was wise to ask my friend to become the head of that division. God blessed him as he set out in his heart to bless the boss and to become the employee that could be counted on. Yeah, some of you have some boneheaded bosses. It's just a truth. And so, yeah, I'm seeing some heads shaking. Yeah, you met my boss. I was so glad that none of our staff had allowed amen here. That would have been a little bit disappointing. But you can still serve the Lord and be a glory to the Lord and be a testimony as those around you say, wait, we have the same boss. Why isn't she always angry and bad-talking the boss? Why isn't he always angry and bad-mouthing the boss? You're becoming a glory to the Lord. So he says to do this unto the Lord, knowing that God will watch after you. God rewards those who submit to their authorities as unto the Lord. And then in verse 9, he only gives one verse to the bosses, but he's applying all that he's just said to the bosses as well. Masters, do the same things to them, to your employees, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So those of us who lead, and in various capacities, so many of you lead. You may be a leader in some part of your work. You may be the boss. You may be the manager. You may be a leader in a church ministry. We have to care for and encourage and show appreciation to those who serve. Church work is very interesting because you're primarily leading volunteers, so you can't demand anything. And so you certainly need to show appreciation to those who serve the Lord here in the church. But wherever you're at, you may be leading somebody. And so are you being the kind of boss that you wish that your boss was for you? Our boys in Oregon usually started their vocational life in yard work, just like here. There was lots of grass and lots of rain. So I bought an old beater truck that they would use to mow yards with. And the oldest son was always the boss, you know, until he got another job that was, you know, more lucrative. And then he would have his next brother work for him. And then I was the agent trying to get them to hire the third brother always. And, you know, you could just pay him a dollar to sweep the, you know, drive. We don't want to take him with us. You know, just hire him for a dollar a yard. Well, the oldest brother was the boss, and the younger brothers would complain about the older brother until he went and found a more lucrative job, and then they would move up, and then that brother discovered, oh, it's not as simple as I thought to be the boss and to have to schedule the yards and make sure we have the equipment and all of those things. And so it's good for us to understand that there are benefits and there are struggles and there are demands for all of us. And so God says in marriage, in family, in work or service, could you see past the obvious and see me and how you could serve me? Because we're so tempted to say, woe is me. Woe is me. I have a bad spouse. I have a bad parent. I have bad children. I have a bad boss. I've got bad employees. And therefore, all is lost. And God says, do you understand that the transformative power that I have to take you from being lost in your sin to giving you a seat at heaven's table, that same power I could use to transform your marriage? You may have that bad spouse forever and they may never change. And God says, I can still work in you and get glory by the way that you treat them. Your parent may never change. Your children may never change. And your boss and your employees may never change, but God says, I can still work in you in such a way that you could give me glory, and I think he'll bless you in the process if you would look past it and serve me instead of serving them. What does God have for you today in this? There's so many different angles that God has come at me with and come at you with. What is the couple of things that God wants you to take away? Because the devil will overwhelm us and say, oh, it's just too overwhelming. I could never become a perfect parent, so I won't try. I could never become a perfect boss, so I won't try. I could never become a perfect employee or a perfect child. And that's not what God is usually doing. God's usually giving us a couple of things and saying, start here. What are those things for you that God would have you take away? Before you leave this room, could you nail those down? You write them down. Come down here and pray about it. Maybe God has you come speak to a pastor about it. Something that will make it concrete and it won't be just something you forget this afternoon. And then maybe it's to come to Christ. You say, before I work on these relationships, I need to work on the most important relationship. I don't know Christ. And you'd come today to receive what Christ did for you on the cross. Maybe it's to become a member of this church, to follow the Lord in baptism, or some other thing that I didn't even speak about, but God spoke to you about today. We're going to pray, and then we'll stand and sing. And you just do whatever God has said for you to do today. Father, thank you so much for this word to me. Lord, the challenges that you've given to me, the places that I am still a work in progress. And Lord, I just pray that you'll transform our marriages and our families and the way we relate at work and in other places we serve, either as volunteers or in other capacities. And that we'll be those believers that if people watched us secretly, they'd say, they found something that's causing them to be able to relate in ways that I haven't found. God, I pray that we at First Mandeville would be these kind of people who would look past the obvious, the people in our lives, and see that it's bigger, it's you, and that we could be those who could serve you by relating in a Christ-like way to those around us. Lord, those that don't know you as Savior, I pray that they would come to know you this very day. Those who need to join this church for this time in their life, need to follow you in believer's baptism, that you'd work in their lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing first note of the first stanza. You step out. Come pray here. Pastor by the hand.
And oh, to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. And I surrender all. I surrender all. And all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
All to Jesus we surrender humbly.
And all to Jesus I surrender humbly. At his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. And I surrender all. And I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior holy thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit, know that thou art mine. And I surrender. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. You may be seated. A joy this. We've had several first-time guests this morning, for which we praise the Lord. In our first service, we had a couple first-time guests, and she was due this past Thursday. And so then she said, wow, good timing. We're about to have our first baby. And so praise the Lord for that. So many, you know, this message today, again, there's so many different places it hits us. And so God bless you. I know that many of you have difficult work situations, that it's not, you know, it's not easy. And so God bless you in that. And difficult family situations, God bless you and give you strength in that. Just a few announcements this morning. Our First Kids Ministry will not meet this Wednesday night. As always, you're welcome to bring your kiddos in here with you to our adult prayer and Bible study. It's an important time in the week of our church, a very, very important time. So I encourage you, if you are able to come pray with us on Wednesday nights. It is the hour of power, if you will, in the week of our church. The following Wednesday night, our children's ministry will pick back up with the Wild About the Word Wednesdays using the Bible Bee summer curriculum. You can participate on Wednesdays using the workbook and the materials or not. Either one's fine, but if you're going to, then the last day to register of that is May 31st. Also, this coming Saturday, our student ministry has their summer kickoff with a pool party at the Karate's house. And so if you are going, your student, your grandchild who's a student age is going, please let Pastor Reese know so that he knows how much food to have for that. 2 weeks from today, we have a special blessing. The William Carey University Choir and Band will be leading our worship. They're on their way through town to lead part of the worship at the Southern Baptist Convention, 100-member choir and a 25-piece band. And so I was asked, and so what did I say? Sure, why not? And all the tech people and the other people who actually think about things are saying, how are we going to do that? So you'll want to be here, if for nothing else, to see how we pull that off on that Sunday. But it's going to be a great time. And so how could we say no? And Jared is Jared and Katie are have graduated from William Carey. So anyway, it's going to be a great time. So be here, invite a friend 2 weeks from today. If you want to sing, again, last time to announce this, if you want to sing in the Southern Baptist Convention choir on that Wednesday of the convention, please see Jared or me. And then last thing, announcement-wise, on Friday, June 9, Saturday, June 10, we are helping First Baptist Church Chalmette over across the lake with a block party on Saturday as they try to reach their neighborhood. So I need two different teams. And one is on Friday to go over and just to distribute advertisement for the event. Another team on Saturday to go help with the event. You won't be in charge. You'll just be helping them. But would you, if you're thinking you might go, would you take out something on the back of the chair there, an offering envelope, a connect card, something, write something on there, put it in the offering plate so we have an idea what our teams might be looking like that day. Now, before we take our offering, there's a story I want to share with you, exciting story that has to do with our offering. In 1998, Kathy and I were in Japan. We had just finished 2 years of full-time language study, and we had three little kiddos, and we were ready to decide where God was sending us on our first assignment. And so we had received a newsletter in Japan, and there was a list of cities and towns in Japan with 20,000 people and no evangelical work of any kind. So you just, you know, that's greater Mandeville, if you will, or greater Covington, if you will, and not one single little bitty church of any kind. So naturally our hearts were drawn there, and so we asked our leadership, our mission leaders in Tokyo, could we go to one of these places? And they said, I'm really sorry, I get that, but there are pockets like that all over Japan. We're focusing on larger population areas. And so here's a list of, I think it was five places that from which you can choose. Now, we had the option of saying, hey, God's called us, so we're going to one of these places. But we didn't, because that was, again, they were our bosses. God was speaking to us through them. So we began to pray over their list, and so God led us to choose Nagasaki, Japan. And so we're going to inherit a storefront church in downtown Nagasaki. There was a missionary who was retiring, and so I'd be taking that pastorate over. And then, but his job then was to find a place for us to live. Well, he did some searching, and he chose a suburb of Nagasaki called Nagayo. Nagayo had a population of 40,000 people and no evangelical church of any kind. So God gave us twice what we wanted by following our leaders. Well, so we moved our little family down there and began the work of meeting people and sharing the gospel and meeting people and sharing the gospel and all of these things. And so some folks came to Christ, and then the mission was reorganizing, and we were moved to another part of Japan. And so kept, you know, going down and leading and training, and the church, you know, happened for a while. They led some more people to Christ, and then some things happened a year or so later that the church, you know, didn't make it. And so then years later, Kathy was writing an article for a parenting magazine, and the article was about parenting. It wasn't about Japan, but in there, in the article, she mentioned this experience in Nagayo, Japan. Well, there was a young couple, and their hearts were being drawn to Japan, and God used this article to draw them specifically to Nagayo. And so we've kept up with them, Kathy more than me, kept up with them over the last few years. We met them not too long ago, and so they've been working there. They moved to Nagayo. Some of the folks that were a part of the church plant there became helpers for them. And so this past Sunday, they had found a place and bought it and renovated a storefront. And so this past Sunday, they launched the church there in Nagayo strong with 30, 40 people on that first Sunday, which is huge in Japan. And so 25 years of vision, God just worked miracle after miracle to make that happen. So what does it have to do with our offering? Well, in 1998, when our young family finished language study and moved to Nagayo, it was churches like First Baptist Mandeville who we give to our offering, and part of that goes to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. And with that, you're sending several thousand missionaries overseas and across North America. So when we give, yes, it provides for all the ministries that we do here, children and students and senior saints and on, but also you're touching the world as you simply are faithful to what God has called us to do, to give the 10% as kind of the Christian no-brainer. I can't explain that math to you, but God does different math than I can explain to you, and then to give above when he leads. And so just be encouraged that when you give today, you have no clue where those dollars are going and how you're impacting the world. So we have a deacon who's going to come and lead us in prayer. Brother Chris Fancher, you come, and then we'll receive the offering. And after that, Brother Jared will dismiss us in song. And it's great to see you today. God bless you. Have a great, great rest of your week. Thank you, Chris.
Hey, good morning, church. Thank you for the word there. And we praise God that we can come here on Memorial Day and worship in a free state there. And please join me in prayer.
Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for bringing us here to worship and praise your name, dear Lord. Thank you for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us, dear Lord. We know that all the good things in life, they come from you. And dear Lord, we humbly give these tithes and offerings to you, dear Lord, and we pray that they're used to further your kingdom, dear Lord. We pray that you direct us to be good stewards of your blessings, both individually and corporately, dear Lord. And we pray your blessings over all those who go out from here today, dear Lord. We look to your word every day in our families, with our friends, our colleagues, and our co-workers. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful day of worship. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the closing chorus of Worthy of Your Name.
Because you are worthy. You are worthy of your name. You are worthy. You are worthy of your name, Jesus.
Amen. Go proclaim that. Amen. You are dismissed.